What a beautiful group of people. These are the people of God. These are the people that God has put his whole confidence in, that are required to share the word in this world in which we live and to spread the news that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'm glad to be here. By God's grace, and we're going to share together, and I don't know where we're going to go exactly, but we'll just take off anywhere. I want to go back to, forward to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And this is John, of course, who was on the island of Patmos, which simply means my killing, because they never expected anybody to leave that island. If you did, it would be in the box. But they buried them there as well, so they never even took them back to the mainland. John's Gospel, the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. This is a favorite term that the apostle uses. In the beginning, there is so much that's involved in the beginning that if we do not understand what it was in the beginning, then it's very hard to plug into it anywhere else along the road. It says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. I ask you tonight, what have you heard that was from the beginning? Have you heard anything that was from the beginning? Amen. Then it says here, and which we have seen with our eyes. How many of you have seen something that was from the beginning? Because this is what John is talking about here. There must be something that belongs to the beginning which you and I must know about. If it had no relevance to us, then I don't think it would have even, this verse wouldn't have been there. But in the beginning is so important to us that he's asking these questions. He said, the things which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. The term consciousness is not very well understood by most of God's people. But what you are conscious of is what is the reality of your life. That is as far as you're concerned. You're conscious of being well or sick. You're conscious of being happy or sad. You're conscious of being able to face the future or not. That consciousness is actually built upon the carnal mind. It's our natural mind. That's what gives us that kind of consciousness. But I want to tell you, there is a totally different consciousness that you and I have to have in order to be able to hear, to know, and to understand the things that be of God. There is what I call a spiritual consciousness. Now, let me illustrate it. I say to somebody, are you a Christian? And they say to me, well, of course. I gave my heart to Jesus 10 years ago. You know, I asked him to come into my heart. I said the sinner's prayer. I've even been baptized. I said, is there anything else? Well, he said, I could probably think of a few things, but that's basically it. I said, but that's your natural consciousness. That's all the things that you did to obtain what you wanted. Is that salvation? What can you do in order to have eternal life. Well, of course, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved and so on, but it requires a consciousness which is far deeper than the consciousness of our carnal mind. If somebody came up to me in the road and said to me, have you got a match? You know, I mean, you know, a match. You can light up whatever. I'd automatically say no. I wouldn't have to feel my pockets or anything. Why? Because I'm not conscious of carrying matches. I don't smoke, and I'm trying to get the fire going, but I don't smoke. And so I don't, you know, I have no consciousness of carrying matches. But it may possibly be that I could have a box of matches in my pocket for some, you know, I was doing something that needed a match. But you see, because I would be speaking out of my true consciousness. But if your position and relationship in Christ is based upon your simple your carnal consciousness, then it's of no real value to you. And it has no reality attached to it. If somebody said to me, are you a Christian? I say, well, I'll tell you this, Christ dwells in me. That's my consciousness.
Yes.
Now, that will not fit into your natural consciousness because it doesn't know anything about that. It only believes in things it can see, touch, feel, and all the other things that we have. And so this is an important issue. You see, this carnal mind here is the mind that was messed up in the Garden of Eden. When Eve was released in there, and what was the result? Well, the result was that there was an enemy in that garden, and that enemy began to speak to her and tell her a few things, asking questions which she had no real understanding about, because she was never created by God. So therefore she was less than, shall we say, what Adam was, because he had been created out of God. God spoke a word and there he was. But the woman just appeared, she was formed. Now, when that enemy began to speak into the mind of Eve, it messed it up completely. And this serpent said to her, what did God say about that tree out there, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God said we could eat the fruit of all the other trees, but we weren't to eat the fruit of that tree. Otherwise, we would die. The word death there has nothing to do with the grave or a cemetery or anything of that nature. There is no death in God. Did you hear that? There's no death in God. But of course, we hear Christians talking about death, you know. My mother just died or whatever. And to understand the truth is very, very important. But anyway, this serpent said, you will not die. God wasn't quite telling you the truth there, because he loves you. Therefore, he would not hurt you. He wouldn't kill you or anything like that. And so she took the fruit of that tree and she ate it. How many of you people have eaten of that tree? You say, well, I don't know whether I was in the Garden of Eden at all. And, I just happen to think that that tree is still growing somewhere around today where people are chewing on whatever the fruit is. It's not an apple tree either. Don't get that crazy idea. But whatever that tree is, I believe all of us have eaten the fruit of that tree. Every one of us. Why? Because you all believe in evil, don't you?
Sure.
Everyone. We believe in evil. And it's an amazing thing. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, you know, when God looked at all that he had created, what did he say? It's very good. Except, no, there was no except. Just, it's all very good. So you have to explain to me, where did evil come from if you want to believe in it? Did God create sickness? No. Therefore, I do not believe sickness has any reality attached to it. And all of the other things, we could go through a great list, but I'm not going to do that. There is no such thing as evil in this world. Now, that's a big statement, and you may challenge me and go right ahead. The fact is that what we see as evil so many times is God doing something that we do not understand. And so it's important for us to know these things. So from the beginning, we have this problem. It's a problem with the mind. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to us here. Verses that you probably are very familiar with. He says here in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let. He doesn't say, you know, force this mind to function in you or whatever. He just says, let this mind function in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, which mind are you working on tonight? Which mind is really in control of your life? Well, let me ask you one thing. Is there any evil in your life? Is there anything that you would declare that you have, you know, like cancer or something like that? Because that's all part of that evil thing. And if evil doesn't exist, then how do you explain it? Well, that's very simple. Because, you see, we're functioning from the wrong mind. You've got to have the right mind in order to know what is real and what is unreal as far as we are concerned. If you are living out of your natural consciousness and you feel a pain immediately, oh, this could be cancer, it could be, you know, whatever, this or that or something else. Why? Because our consciousness includes evil. It includes all those things. Why doesn't everybody get sick? You know, that's what people say to me. Yeah, most people do. That doesn't prove anything. And so you see, it's important for us to know, why should we put this mind on? In other words, why should we ask God to allow that mind to become active and activated in my life? Amen. Because this is the mind of the Christ. Yes. This is not the mind of just some other man. This is the mind of the Christ, who is the Son of the living God. That's who it is. And his mind is a little different to yours and mine. In what way? Listen to what it says. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. How many of you people today in your consciousness can say, I'm equal with God? What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. When God spoke a word in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man. There's the man. Where did he come from? He came out of God. He came out of God. But in him, he was a composite man, if you like. Because in that man was all of humanity, including every one of you here tonight. So you were created in that Christ Jesus, yes, whose mind is the mind of Christ, who says, I'm equal with God. Yes. Don't tell me you are Christ until we can say, I'm equal with God. Of course, understanding what that means. Yes. Not that I'm better than all of the other people in the world, not that I'm perfect in that sense, but because of who I am and my relationship to my Heavenly Father. Yes. That's what it's about. And to have that relationship, you have to have a consciousness which is based on the mind of the Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But at the same time as he said that, he made himself of no reputation. Yes. I like that bit. So he didn't run around and tell everybody, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God, you know, listen to me. No, he didn't do that. He took it upon himself the form of a man. And he lived just like you and I. He must have looked just like you and I. I don't think he looked any different. I know when they draw pictures, they put a halo around his head. I don't think there was any halo around his head. He was a man, just like you and I. And so because of that, people then were willing, better probably, to listen to what he had to say. If he'd run around saying, I'm God, and I want to tell you, I was in a church some years ago. I won't tell you where it was. But I looked around the car lot when I arrived there, and the tag plate on every vehicle in that car lot had on it, I am. And then I looked at the notice board for the church, and it said, this is the church of the I am. So the pastor came down to greet me as I arrived, and I said, greetings and salutations, God bless you. And he said, I am that I am. Well, I said, that's good. And everybody that I shook hands with said the same thing. I am that I am. And I wanted to go home. And I was supposed to preach there, you see. And I didn't quite know what to say or how to say it. But this is what I'm talking about. When you run away with some truth with your natural mind, you're just going to make a mess. That's all you will do. And you will not help yourself, and it won't be a blessing to other people. We must come back into the relationship that we have with God. He's my Father. I don't pray to God anymore. I pray to my Heavenly Father. He loves me, but I came out of him. And you see, that makes all the difference. If I came out of him, then the mind that he gave me in creation, yes, is perfect. It is. It's the mind of the Christ, which makes me equal with God. Amen. You see, beloved, The truth about Christianity, the truth about who we are and what is God's role for us on this earth, can't even be contemplated unless we have this relationship. Because if you just think, I'm a mortal human being that's given my heart to Jesus and, you know, I love him and I'm just waiting to die so I can go to heaven, you're not going to accomplish very much for God in this world. But see, the majority of people in some places, that's all they have. Unless they have a preacher that understands a little bit more. So it says here, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and came obedient and became obedient unto death. Oh my, have we all got to die? Oh yes, of course we have, but not physically. But we have to die nevertheless. You see? And here's where that this mind comes in, because that carnal mind is going to be a problem to you for as long as you allow it to function. It will never allow you to climb any higher than whatever height you happen to be. You will never go beyond that, because your natural mind is not capable of assuming or understanding the things of the Spirit of God. So let this mind be in you. And God now has given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Jesus was just a man. His body was formed in his mother's womb just the same as mine. He was just a man. But in that man was the Christ of God. And to a degree that we probably are still just dreaming about, he was able to manifest the one that was involved in his body, the one that was functioning through his body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? You remember that day when the disciples took Jesus into Jerusalem to look at the big temple that they had built. And they said, Lord, we built this temple for you. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, you know, we were 46 years building this thing. And we spared no expense. I mean, it's the very best of materials. We really built this the best we possibly could. And this is your house. And what did Jesus say? Pull it down. He said there will not be one stone laying upon another. He said until it is totally destroyed. Why? Because that was the end of an era. When God dwelt in temples made with hands.
Yes.
But he said, from that time, I will not dwell in temples made with hands, but I'm going to build my own temple.
Yes.
Yes.
Come on.
Yep.
And your body is that temple.
Yes.
The only dwelling place that God has on this earth is in a people.
Yes.
That's all. And you see, the temple in Jerusalem, when Israel was under the Roman yoke, of course, they used the temple at that time to start a financial empire. They were making millions of dollars in that temple. And the Romans knew nothing about it because they wouldn't go into the temple. And so Israel was having a wonderful time. They were making all the money in the world out of their people. Because you see, if you went into the temple and you wanted to buy anything, first of all, you had to change the money into temple money. So they got a cut on that one.
Yep.
Every time they changed money, they made money on it. And then if you wanted a lamb for a sacrifice, you wheel one in, you say, well, I brought my own lamb. Ah, no, that one's not. No, it's got a spot on there. No, I can't use that one. No, we'll sell you one that's already been passed. And so this is how they made their money. And they were doing wonderfully well until one day Jesus happened to be there. And he walked into that temple. And he drove out those that were looking after those animals. And he turned over the money changers' tables. And he chased them all out. And said, you made my father's house a house of merchandise. I want to tell you, a lot of churches have done the same thing, unfortunately. But see, God said, that's the end. I will not live in a temple made with hands anymore. He said, I'm going to build my own temple. and that's your body.
Yes.
Your body. What does that mean? You see, God is spirit, or Christ, if you like. We'll talk about Christ because that's probably more correct. It is Christ that dwells in you, but Christ is God. He said, I and my Father are one, so they're all one anyway. They're not two separate entities. So Christ dwelling in you. Christ is spirit. Now, spirit doesn't have any hands. So if he wants to touch somebody on this earth, he's got to have hands.
Yeah.
So I say, Lord, here, use my hands.
Right.
You just tell me which one, what to do, I'll do it. And then he doesn't have a voice like I have, because he is spirit. So I say, it's okay, Lord, you just tell me what you want to say, and I'll say what you want me to say. And for the last 40 years, the best I know how, that's how I've preached. I have said what I've heard my Father say.
Yes.
That's what Jesus said. And he said, I only do what I see my Father do. Well, he understood who he was. He was the expression of the Father, but so are you.
Yes.
You're the expression of the Father on this earth. And how people see God is going to depend upon how you manifest him. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
You say, but I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher.
No.
You say, I'm not much good, you know, I don't know too much about the Bible. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible.
Right.
It's how much you know about God that counts.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, if you are not exhibiting the or manifesting the Christ, then what are you doing? You've got no business to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody like flowers in a bowl that you put up, you know, in your house and make look like so nice so when people come in they say, oh, and they're beautiful flowers. No. Paul said, don't you know your body is the temple of God, which is in you, and you do not belong to that body. I mean, it doesn't belong to you.
Right, true.
Your body does not belong to you. So we have no right in the world to take over this body and just use it for whatever we want. We've got people in the sports teams today, and I'm not against sport. I think it's a great thing, except when it becomes, as it is today, with such big money attached to it. And I mean, the footballers today in Australia, they're all millionaires. And they don't work. They do nothing except play football and get into fights and all the other things they do. So you see, this is an important thing, that my body does not belong to me. Why? Because God made your body for himself. That's what he did. Your body is to become his body. But see, so many of us, we haven't quite got to that place yet. But it means, you see, this is the Christian life I'm talking about now. This is not some, you know, if you want to become some very special person. No, no. This is just the Christian life. When God begins to function through you, then you're going to be blessed. And then you're going to see the hand of God in your life, and you're going to see blessing wherever you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
I like to see people being blessed. And wherever I go, I was in Washington State just a little, Washington DC, that's .com, isn't it? But anyway, Washington, yeah. I was in this big church there, and I don't think they'd heard anything quite like this before, but I'm telling you, they sat up and listened. And God began to bless them. And many said that, you know, this we haven't heard anything quite like this before. I said, well, this is not deep teaching, come on. This is not deep theology, for goodness sake. I mean, this is very simple. Your body was formed in your mother's womb. What for? For the Lord, for Christ.
Yes.
Because you see, he's here today. You know, he never went away. You understand that?
Yeah.
Christ never left the earth.
Right.
It's just he went into the invisible world, which is the world of spirit.
Right.
But that world is right here.
Yeah.
You don't have to go anywhere to be in that world. The world of spirit's right here.
Yes.
But see, we're not, because of our consciousness, we are not conscious of it. So we live in this material world, which is dead. You know, if it's not dead, it's dying. But see, in the spirit world, nothing dies. Nothing dies and nothing can change. So he says here, verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. That's the best you'll ever get out of your marriage, to become one flesh. That's the best. But there's another verse here which says, he that is joined to the Lord is one body.
Yes.
And one spirit, sorry. One spirit. Did you hear that?
Yes.
If you're joined to the Lord, you are one spirit, not one body.
Right.
You're one spirit. That means that the spirit dwelling in you is the Christ. So this is important for us, is it not? And Father wants us to understand today that we have a responsibility. And even though many Christians don't understand that, they think that all we need today is to give our heart to Jesus, ask him to come into our heart, make sure we, you know, don't kick the cat and we're nice to our mother-in-law and all those things, and then we can go to heaven when we die. You see, that's the shortcut for many, many people. Many Christians are like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I want to tell you, you are here tonight and God is going to challenge you, because this is the truth. If your body is not the body of Christ, then you are using that body for your own benefit and whatever else is involved. And it has no purpose from God's point of view. No purpose. So many people go through life, living their life, having fun, doing whatever, making enough money so they can do a cruise around the world a couple of times every year and so on. All of these things, but see, for God, there's nothing. I was a person that didn't have very many talents when I was a child. I often wondered whether I was going to make it at all, you know. What do you do? Well, I had something up in here which I was able to utilize to get myself a job and to learn a trade and so on and so on. But see, when I came to know Christ, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 10, because my Sunday school teacher told me. He said, listen, your parents are Christians. You know, if there was an atomic bomb dropped on here and we were all killed, you know, your parents would go to heaven and you'd probably be in the other place. And that's what he said. And he said, it's time you became a Christian. So I said, okay, what do I do? He said, kneel down by that chair and say the sinner's prayer after me. So I did. And he said, now I want you to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And so I did. And he said, now you're born again, you're a child of God, you're going to go to heaven when you die. So I got up. I said, wonderful. So I went home and told my parents. They were Christians. I said, I'm a Christian now. I gave my heart to Jesus at Sunday school. Oh, they were happy, 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 you know, that was good. And so, The next Sunday, when I got there, I said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah, sure." I said, "Well, last Sunday I asked God to forgive me for all my sins. But this week, I've done a few things. And what do I do now?" Well, he said, "The Bible says, if you will confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So he said, "Get down there on your knees and confess your sin." So I did. I got up and sat down. We had our Sunday school class and, But, the next Sunday, I'm telling him the same thing again. I said, "Listen, is this got to go on like this? Because I should join the Catholic Church there. They've got a Friday night show there where you go for confession." But you see, I was learning, but he wasn't teaching me right. Wasn't teaching me right at all. I mean, are you saved tonight?
Yes.
Yep. What are you saved from? Are you saved from sin?
Yes.
Are you saved from sickness? Are you saved from getting old? Are you saved from dying? Well, if you're not, what are you saved from? Tell me. You understand?
Yes.
I'm not playing games with you tonight. This is reality. This is reality. We just need somebody to put it plain enough so we can understand.
Right.
You see, when we have dealings with God, it is always by relationship.
Amen.
It's relationship. And until you have that relationship with God, these things are not going to work for you. Christ dwells in me. What does that mean? It means that this body, these hands, do not belong to me. They belong to the Christ in here. It means that these eyes don't belong to me. They belong to the Christ in here. This mouth belongs to the Christ. These legs belong to the Christ to take him wherever he needs to go. If I deny him that truth, or that reality, then I better check to see whether I'm really a child of God or not. Because that's the reality that's attached to it. Your body does not belong to you. He created it, he made it for himself. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If you haven't read this psalm for a while, you should read this psalm at least once every day for a month.
Amen.
At least. I mean the whole psalm. I'm only going to just read a couple of verses here for you. In verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins, you've covered me in my mother's womb." So you see, God was involved in your being here tonight. He was involved in your very birthing. And it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance," I'm going to talk about that later, "my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance when it was unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which were fashioned when as yet there was none of them," or just one. So you see, God was vitally involved in your life, even to bring you into this world. That wasn't just your mom and dad that birthed you into this world. It wasn't just your mother that birthed you. It was your Heavenly Father that put those parts of your body together, right in the womb itself. Amazing. some of the pictures that I've seen, you know, in the process. Absolutely amazing. That's God. That's God. So if God went to all of that trouble to bring you into this world, oh, and I better tell you, did you know that being born into this world was not your origin? That's not when your life started. But for many people, that's it, isn't it? So we date, you know, well, I'm so many years old because my birthday was so-and-so back there. And so that means I'm so many years old. And that's what I go by. But John says in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. Yeah. Well, I want to correct the translation there because that's a very bad translation. It should read, you must be born from above. You must be born from above. Why? Because if you're not born from above, you are just a mortal human being. That's all. And you can't be anything more. What does it mean to be born from above? It means that you must be born out of God. Would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs? Genesis, Exodus, Proverbs, it's there somewhere. Just after the book of Psalms, chapter 8. The Lord just indicated to me that there are many of you that do not understand that you had a life before you were ever born on this earth. Did you know that?
Yes, I do.
You had a life before you were born on this earth. Let's read about it. This is Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed you in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. You were set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, you were brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were I brought, were you brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, that's the mountains, when he prepared the heavens, you were there. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
A lot of people are very, very surprised when they read this. You were there when he set a compass on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep and gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then you were by him as one that was brought up with him.
Yes,
and you were daily the Lord's delight.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
Yes, amen.
That's you. You didn't know that you were there when he put the stars up in space, did you?
Yeah.
See, God said to Job, you know, where were you when I put the stars in space? He said, you should know you were there.
That's right. Yep.
We were there when he put the sun and the moon and the stars up there. We were there when he was making the mountains and the hills and the rivers and all the other stuff. We were there.
Amen.
But we have no recognition of it. But I want you to know tonight, this is truth.
Yeah.
This is truth. You were daily his delight. Can you imagine? This is God, like with it. I mean, we had five children. And I tell you, when that first child was born, I was like a dog with two tails and a wireless aerial. I mean, you know, I was just so happy. That little boy, I'm looking into his face. And of course, as he began to grow, then we could have fun together. You see? And that's just like God with you. Only you were there to see the amazing things that your Father did. Wow. Created the heavens and the earth. Out of what? Out of himself.
Yes.
He didn't have to go and get some contractors in to bring the earth to make another mountain. He just speak and the mountain's there.
Great.
This is your Father. This is the reality of Christian life. He's your Father.
Yes.
He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants to be number one in your life.
Yes, yes.
He wants to take charge of your life and make it into the most exciting experience that you could ever have.
Amen.
I would not change my life for anything. Much of my life has been spent traveling overseas because I quit in the ministry, in pastoral ministry, when I was 40 years of age. And since then I've been traveling. But I have seen such wonderful things that God has done. I've seen people rejoicing in Christ, in the Lord, as they've come to understand the truth and who they are, of who they are. And God has just blessed them. I've seen all the miracles of Jesus over those years, but I never did one of them, so don't praise me. It was God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just give him your body if you want to see what God can do.
Amen.
Give him your hands. Give him your feet. Give him your mouth. Give him everything that you have. And I will tell you that you will have the most exciting life that you could possibly live. And see things that many people have never seen and maybe will never see. There's an amazing thing in this little passage here that makes me to know that there's a reality that every one of you can enter into. The Apostle John said, you must be born from above. Let me tell you, there are two parts to your being. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And he says, you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. That means that's something he made. That's not creation. What is it that he made that's part of you? Well, you were created in Christ Jesus, but you are his workmanship. That's your body. Your body was formed, never created. Nobody's body was created. It was always formed. Even Adam's body was formed from the dust. But see, we say it was formed from the dust. What does that mean? Oh, your body's not worth anything, is it? Because it's made from the dust. Dust is not worth anything. You couldn't sell a bucket full of dust to anybody, could you? I don't think so. Well, what does that mean? Where did the dust come from? Can you tell me? Came out of God. Therefore, even the dust must have been spirit, and therefore still is. See, these are interesting things, aren't they? And we need to understand them. Your body was made from the dust, but that dust came out of God. But before you were born, because I want to tell you something, your body could be born in this world, But you could not be born into this world. But your body could.
That's true.
What am I saying? You see, you are not just a body, and the body is not you. You are spirit. Because you were created in the beginning in Genesis 1:26, when God spoke and said, "Let us make man." There's the man, spirit, out of God. That's all. There was nothing there. He didn't have a body or anything. He was pure spirit. And you were in that man, pure spirit. But God wanted you, and he wanted you to have a body. So he arranged it so you could have a body that he could use.
Yes.
Beloved, I want you to get a hold of this tonight, because there are too many people, too many Christians that have never understood that they could be of any use to God. Most people say, "Well, I don't understand all the Bible. I couldn't get up and preach." Nobody's asking you to get up and preach. There's a few of us that God asked to do that. And that doesn't make us any better than you. I want to tell you, there are people today, there are some of these old ladies, and you forgive me for saying old, but you understand what I'm saying. Some of those women are probably doing more for God than many of us men. And I know some of those people who go out there amongst the old people, you know, in some of these homes and so on, and they bless those people. And many of them come to know Christ in a very real way as a result of their, call it ministry, but they're not preaching. They're just people whose body is given over to the Christ.
Amen.
That's it. So, it says here in verse 10, "We are God's workmanship, but you were created in Christ Jesus." So what's he talking about? You are God's workmanship in your mother's womb. He put your body together. Psalm 139. He put your body together and made that body exactly the way he needed it to be.
Yes.
I said, "Lord, I'm a bit short." He said, "That's how I made you." You see, I didn't mean short in here, but just, you know, this way. See, it doesn't matter. I'm bigger than most, you know. Only because I am Christ. Christ dwells in me. You know, that's what makes me who I am. And so your body was formed in your mother's womb. But before you were actually born, God got into the act. And he had a spirit which he dropped into that little fetus. And you were born. And that's how I know. Did you know that Christ is in you today?
Yes.
Christ is in you. When you were in your mother's womb, that spirit was dropped into your body. And if it wasn't, you'd be stillborn. In other words, you'd be dead.
That's right.
And if Christ is not in you now, you'd be dead again.
That's true.
Because your body has no life in it at all. None. It's the Christ in you that supplies all of the life that maintains your body and gives it the abilities that it has. Now, I want to stay on the theme. I want to show you who you are here today, because this is very, very important. So, let's go back to, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, of course, everybody reads this verse and says, yes, okay, so the wife is to be obedient to her husband. There's a whole lot more to this than you would understand, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. It says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Did you hear that? He's the savior of the body. So if you have Christ dwelling in you, you've got a chance to make it and dodge all the cancers and all the other stuff that's going on in our world today, because he's the savior of the body. First Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, hang on. Must be Second Corinthians. And verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. This is Paul speaking. And indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Did you know that God wants you to be married? And I'm not just talking about ordinary marriage here. Because in Revelation chapter 21, I think it's verse 2, this is what the revelator said. And I saw, John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Isn't that amazing? I have espoused you to one husband. Let's turn back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Most of what Paul had to say about marriage really had a spiritual importance rather than just a physical, like the wife should obey her husband. When we begin to understand the truth of marriage, we will know that there's a higher form of marriage into which God wants us to move, a higher form. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man, listen to this, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That was not Adam and Eve. Eve was not even in the picture at that stage. There was only one man that was created. That was Christ Jesus. That's who he was. The Son of God. The only Son God ever created. So, you notice here that the man was created male and female. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. And God is male and female. If you keep your finger in there, you turn over to James chapter 1, the Epistle of James, way over in the New Testament, chapter 1. Just write it down if you just want to keep a reference. And verse 18, it says there that God, of his own will, he begat us. He didn't have to chase around to find a woman up in heaven. He was male and female. He could procreate out of himself. Isn't that interesting? So it says here, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But it was not Adam and it should be him there. But the translators, of course, they couldn't understand that, so they put them. So everybody thinks, oh, that's Adam and Eve. No, it's not Adam and Eve. That's man. Because in verse 28, look at this. And God blessed them. And God said to them, that's to the male and female. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is to the man that he just created, which was Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh, Lord, help us. Listen carefully. So, this is an interesting subject now. The first thing I want you to notice is male and female really have nothing to do with God in this material, physical world. God only created the man. He did not create the woman. You say, well then, what's wrong with us women? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with the women? Oh, it's all right, I'll take you off the hook. I'm going to tell you so that you'll understand. If God is looking at me tonight, what do you think he sees? He sees Christ. Because Christ is in every man. But when I say man, I'm talking about mankind. So now, if God is looking at the woman, what does God see? He sees Christ. Exactly the same. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
That make you happy now?
Yeah.
See? You're not second class. You're absolutely equal. Absolutely equal. You women are absolutely equal. You are male and female, exactly the same as I am male and female, and we are Christ. The male and female only ever appear in the spirit world, not in the natural. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, you find that that first man, that was Christ Jesus, he was told, that's who he was talking to in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So he does what he's told. And in Genesis 2 verse 7, you find he's doing what God told him to do. What's that? He is there. First of all, he's forming a body. Forming, not creating. He's forming a body out of the dust of the earth. And when that body was totally complete, absolutely complete, it had, you know, a head and a body, two arms and two legs and all the other bits and pieces. It was absolutely complete. What did he do? Did he give it a blood transfusion? No. He breathed into the nostrils of that body the breath of God,
yes.
Which was the Spirit of God.
It was.
You hear this?
Yes.
So what happened? There's Adam. There's your first earth man. That's Adam. He's got a body. Why? Because God needed a body. And for all of mankind ever since, God needs a body. And in the garden, Adam could do anything that God wanted him to do. He's supposed to look after the garden. I don't think he had to do much gardening. I don't think it was much in the way of weeds there or anything like that. So he was enjoying himself because he didn't need to do any work very much. All the food was supplied. Everything was there for him, having a wonderful time. Genesis 2, verse 21, 22, we read that the Lord God, this is the first man that God created, who now has developed into another role. He's not just the Son of God now, but now he has become man with God on the inside. He is now the Lord God.
Yes.
The Lord God. That's God with Christ on the inside. And that also means, of course, that this is what we are as well.
Yes.
You see, he really became Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us.
Yes.
Or God in us, if you like. So God is in us today. That's what he was. He is God living in the man. Because he was created the man, remember Genesis 1:26, let us make man. That's what he was. And that man now has become one with God. And he's now walking together. So that Christ that dwells in you is God and he is man. And he dwells in you today, and that's your true identity. So now what about this male and female? Well, remember that male and female is only relevant in the spirit world. Why? Because you will not find anywhere in the Bible any reference to a male spirit or to a female spirit. There isn't any. You only read about spirit. And spirit is male and female functioning together as one. And that Christ that is in you is male and female.
Yes.
What does this mean? It means that the ultimate in God, in our development, according to what God had wanted and planned and brought to pass, actually, was that we would birth the Christ. Mankind would birth the Christ. First of all, let me tell you, Genesis 2:21-22, the Bible says that a deep sleep fell upon Adam. And while he was in that deep sleep, what happened? Well, the Bible says that they took a rib out of him. But it wasn't just a rib, it was that female part of Adam. And from that, the Lord God formed the woman. And so there she was. Well, now Adam's off the operating table, and the Lord God brings the woman to Adam, to the man, and what does he say? You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. So I'm going to call you woman, Eshor, because the man is Ish.
Yes.
So, that's what he said. What did he do? He aligned the woman, he aligned himself with the woman. What did he say? You are bone of my bones, you are flesh of my flesh. I don't believe he had any flesh. I believe that when the Lord God formed that body, that it was spirit. But you see, Adam had been put under the deep sleep. So what am I going to understand? I'm going to understand that Adam had not awakened. And I want to tell you, Adam is still asleep today. Because we've never understood the truth. What do we believe? We believe the woman was taken out of us. We all believe it. Why? For this cause, God said, a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. For this cause. That's the cause. Because we believe the woman was taken out of us. I'm going to tell you something now. It took me years and years and years before I would ever say this, but now I know it's true. The woman was never taken out of the man. Adam was asleep when he saw that woman, and in that sleep, he was a little confused. So he said, you are bone of my bones, you are flesh of my flesh. But you see, this is not a slur on the women. Don't worry about that. It's got nothing to do with being a slur on the woman. Let me take all the load off you women altogether. Do you know that when that little event took place, that all of mankind, both men and women, became the woman. We all became the woman. And that woman is the living soul. And the Lord God said, and man became a living soul. That's the woman. We all became the woman. Now, that's interesting too, because it means that we have to now discover our true identity. But when we understand that Christ dwells in us, what is Christ? He is spirit. What is spirit? It is male and female functioning together as one, not separately. That's the only way spirit can function. But it means that we can reproduce. So one day, an angel comes and talks to a little virgin girl. Her name was Mary. Said, Mary, God has chosen you for a very special assignment. You're going to have a child. Oh, no, that can't possibly be. I mean, in Israel's history, if that got out that she was pregnant outside of marriage, they'd take her out in the field and stone her to death.
That's right.
She said, no, come on, don't you do this to me. They said, it's okay, Mary, don't you worry. This is God doing this. This is not some man doing this. This is God. And she said, but I can't. How can I have a child? I'm not married. You've got to be married to have a child. But she didn't know that the Christ in her was male and female, functioning together as one. And so are you, and so are you, and so are you, and so are you. You're all. There is a male and female part of your being in the Christ of God. We are not talking about becoming a homosexual or a lesbian or some other crazy thing like they've got. That has all come, I believe, because of the total confusion that there has been on these things. That's why I wanted to tell you just this much tonight, that the male and the female are only relevant in the spirit world, not in the material world. You say then, what are the women? What are we? What are the women? Well, I'll tell you. In the old English language of about 100 odd years ago, the woman was called the womb man.
Right.
Not the woman, the womb man, the man with the womb. That's what she was called. So they knew something that we've forgotten. See? Not tonight, but maybe sometime over the weekend, we're going to have a look at Abraham, because Abraham birthed the Christ. And you will see that God has a purpose for us. Not that we're not talking about physical birthing. Come on now, you understand? This is spiritual. But it is a true birthing of that Christ in us to become the reality of what we believe.
Amen.
We believe Christ is in it. You can't see him. You can't feel him. He doesn't sort of take up any room or whatever. But Christ is in you. And that means if Christ is in you, then he is spirit and he is male and female functioning together as one. Therefore, you can birth the Christ. If you're waiting for the next move of God, I believe that somewhere, somehow, this is part of the connection. Why? Because as I look at out into the world today, and I understand that from the good book that it says that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, then we're going to see a reproduction in the entire world. I don't mean everybody's just suddenly going to become a Christian, but we're going to see a change in the whole world. Yes. And I believe that the reality of that Christ in us is going to be functional in a way that we could never, it could never be otherwise. When Abraham, at 100 years of age, and his wife, 98 years of age, who was barren, had never ever conceived, they brought forth the Christ. They called him Isaac. But if you read Matthew 1, verse 1, you will see that he was the Christ, a manifestation of the Christ. And from him came the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
The 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, God. Help us tonight. Father, you know, we've been trying to get over this message, Lord, concerning who we are, our true identity, and the purpose for which we are on this earth. Lord, I'm asking tonight that you would take this word by the Spirit and, Lord, speak it into the spirit of each person here tonight. Lord, let that be such a word that could not be diminished or altered by our natural thinking or anybody's natural thinking, but that it would accomplish in us that which you have purposed that it should do. God loves you, everyone, and his purpose is to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled, but only when we have followed perhaps the purpose that God had in the beginning and understand that our mind must be changed from the natural to the spiritual. And the mind of Christ will begin to take over. Only then will these other things really become reality. May God bless you tonight and encourage you and help you.
Thank you.
Amen.